to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Okay, a quick show of hands. Who had the privilege to partake in the church fast this weekend? Praise the Lord. Many hands going up. For those of you that unfortunately couldn't join us in that, I want to share a bit about that tonight. And it's so exciting when a body of believers comes together corporately to seek God's face. There's something real about it. There's something that stirs our hearts and our faith. I don't necessarily want to say this, but I was overwhelmed by the amount of people that had committed to this, to a time of prayer and supplication. And it was really encouraging to walk in here Friday night and see so many cheerful faces. So many people that are so willing to seek God's face and God's purpose and priority for the church. And I was sitting at the back with Donnie, and he said to me, "Isn't this phenomenal? A family coming together with one purpose in mind. To hear what is on God's heart for our church." And it's really great to be part of something like that and to experience the love in the body of Christ and in fellowship. Because that's why we're here, that's why we're together. Not only just to receive for ourselves, but to grow in each other and to grow in relationship. And one of the themes that came out this weekend, and let's put it down straight, we serve a phenomenal God that does great things in His time. So we can't hurry the Lord and get overexcited and expectant and just demand things from God now. But we took some time out this weekend in prayer just saying, "Lord, what is Your heart for this church? What is Your heart for this family?" And one of the themes that was coming out was birth. Excuse me. And we really just come to a belief that God is in the process of birthing something phenomenal in this church. Tonight, I can't tell you what it is. We've got snippets and ideas of what it is that God wants to do. Philip shared something that I latched onto, which is so true. Mothers and wives that are pregnant will know what I'm talking about now. I'm talking about it clueless, unmarried, without a child. But it's something easy to understand that when you're giving birth to a child, you've got absolutely no clue as to how that child's going to come out, what it's going to look like. We get ideas with means of these scans and these sonars that you do, and you can sort of see the little feet and hands. You can find out if it's a boy or a girl. But we're absolutely clueless as to what is that baby going to look like when it comes out. What is the color of the hair going to be? The color of the eyes? What is the baby's skin color going to be? We don't know. But yet during the birthing process, we remain absolutely joyful, excited, and expectant for what is going to come out. That is your child that you love and you cherish, and you don't know how it looks, and rightfully you don't care because it's your child and you love it. So for us coming together, knowing that the Lord wants to birth something through us as a body of believers, we experience that same passion that any pregnant mom would. Because we're just as expectant for what God is going to birth in our midst. We don't know what it's going to be. We're clueless. And that's where the excitement comes in. What is it that God is going to do in and through us? What is He going to bring into being and into existence in our midst? We know one thing, that it's not an illegitimate child. We know that it's God that's birthing this. And we are excited. And we are expecting for what He's going to do. But we believe that when we come to God corporately, we have a right as sons and daughters to ask the Lord What is it that you hold before us that we may prepare ourselves for that? God doesn't necessarily answer every question in the greatest detail, but He gives you an idea of what it is that He's busy doing. And tonight, I promise you people, I'm putting it out there just in faith that the word that I bring to you tonight is something fresh and something real. Just going back a few hours, this is crazy. Philip got sick this morning and got me at the door here at 9:30. I was busy with foundations and he said to me, Sean, I was sick last night and this morning and I'm puking a bit and I'm not feeling good. I don't think I'm going to make the day. I'm bailing. Will you preach tonight? Oh, my hat. A scary thought at 9:00 in the morning when you still need to see foundations through till about 1:00 in the afternoon. And we're breaking fast today and we're going to come together as a family and community. And I would really take some time out with my brothers and sisters and spend some time with them, break bread with them. And the thought of still having to come and prepare something for all of you tonight. So I'm going to be honest with you. I had a solid hour to prepare what I'm speaking about tonight. And I'm not looking for a sympathy vote here. But all I want to say to you is that I believe wholeheartedly that tonight the Lord has something important that He wants to say to each and every one of you. Because somehow I'm standing here tonight with something to say. I got through the first service. I had something to say. You just come to a point where you realize how expectant you are in the Holy Spirit and God to rock up. And all glory to God for that. And that is something that I want to put out to each and every one of you, that doing this is not for the super anointed or the super special. I really want to say to you that each and every one of us has the ability to do this. The ability to do this is in God and it's in the Holy Spirit. For those of you that know me will know I have an anointing to talk. I'm very good at that. So there was no shortfall on that side. But nevertheless, with such a short time frame, all your trust is in God and in nothing else. And each and every one of you, when you're faced with something like this, can have the boldness to step up and say, yes, I will take it and I will do it. Because the vehicle to do something like this is just the ability to avail yourself so that God can work through you. And I'm sharing this because this brings to light something that I'm going to talk about tonight. I'm going to come back to our time of prayer and supplication first. And the weekend seemed very long. We came in here this morning. The joy on people's faces was phenomenal. It's great. And it's not easy, but it's important. It's a sacrifice and it's a commitment that we made to seek God's face for what He's doing. And it's a good time. It's a time of joy. It's a time of excitement. It's crazy to see the energy levels that came through that door this morning. You would swear they're high on jelly tots or something. You would never say that that is people that took time out, cut off their desires to the world, gave up some things in the time of prayer. And that is so real about the body of Christ. Because when we come together as a body of believers, we put the things of the world one side and it has no power in our lives. When we walk in here and we see each other, brothers and sisters that the Lord has knitted together, you get a joy and you get a skip in your step that you never had when you were at home. So we're all extremely excited about what the Lord wants to do. The levels are still fairly high. We're all very expectant. But I want to hold something before you tonight. And I want to say to you that what I hold before you is not exclusive to whether you partook in the fast or not. The principles and the concept that I hold before you tonight is universal. So we're in a happy place. We're good. We're full of joy. So what I hold before you tonight is what happens tonight. What happens after the service? What happens when you go home tonight? Even more so, what happens tomorrow when you go to work or when you go to varsity? Do you maintain that levels of exuberance, that joy for what God is doing in your life? Or do you pull out your little church box and take all the promises of God and take your worship and your praise and put it in your church box and tuck it away till next week Sunday? My question to each and every one of you is, what do we do with this when we walk away here on a Sunday night? When we go to the places where we work hard, where we are among the unsaved, and the fairly peculiar people that we do have in our lives, do we continue to live the life that is Christ Jesus, or do we pack up our little Jesus box and live the Jekyll and Hyde lifestyle? And that is what I want to talk about tonight. But more than just talking about that, tonight I believe is going to be a night of motivation, a night of exhortation. Because I'm going to open now with the scripture, and I'm going to speak it over each and every one of you. When this comes out of my mouth, some of you might smile, because this is not the first time that some of you would have heard me use the scripture. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, called to proclaim the praises of Him that drew you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Tonight I want to say to each and every one of you, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special people. There's a translation of the Bible, it's a modern day English translation by J.B. Phillips, that translates that as God's peculiar people. And I want to say to you tonight that yes, you are. You are God's peculiar people. Looking at you from on top here, I can amen to that. And there's nothing wrong with that. What does peculiar mean? Peculiar makes us unique. And that's what they're trying to say. We are the unique people of God, chosen by God for something. Chosen by God for something far greater than what we could ever fathom or ever imagine. And this is a scripture that we read the first part of it and we get excited and we're full of energy. And we tend to forget the latter part of the scripture that says, called to proclaim the praises of Him who took us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. What does that mean? Proclaiming the praises of Him. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? What does that mean to us as a church? Let us look at the scripture in its entirety. Let us focus tonight upon what is the proclaiming the praises of Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to hold before you something that's so dear to God's heart. Proclaiming the praises of Jesus Christ is living a life serving Jesus Christ. If you want to praise Him and glorify Him and lift up His name, you're going to live a life consecrated to Him. You're going to live a life worthy of praise, worthy of honoring His name. You're going to live a life that's phenomenal and that's different. Hence, you are that peculiar people. There's something in you that's different to the person that sits next to you at work. There's something in you that's unique that calls you to live a life of serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is big, serving. Serving is not an easy thing. It's something that so many of us are challenged with. As soon as one talks serving, you start thinking, should I go for band auditions? Should I start serving the ministry of foundations, must I join the hospitality team? You start thinking all these good tasks that we do in the body. I want to ask you tonight, doing that, is that serving the purposes of God? Is that really fulfilling God's desire of serving Him wholeheartedly? By no means am I saying it's not. Because serving God through various ministries and bodies in the church is important and it's a must. But I want to say to you tonight that serving our Lord Jesus Christ at the level that He desires entails far more than standing at this door handing out pamphlets. Serving our Lord Jesus Christ is a great mandate that has been placed upon our lives, that is complex to a large extent, but yet so simple, because the gospel of Christ is so simple. Christ Jesus is simple to understand. We complicate Christ. We complicate His body. We complicate serving, pardon me, in His body. We are called as a body of believers to pursue the kingdom of God. That is our calling. Many of you are challenged not only with serving, but with purpose and vision and mandate and all of these fancy words that we can put on it. And it baffles the majority of us because it seems so far out there and so much greater than what we picture ourselves. So many of you will say to me, do I even have a purpose in the body of Christ? Do I have a calling? Because I don't know what it is. Tonight I want to say to you, if you don't know what your purpose is, let's give you your purpose out of the scripture. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, as His disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, pardon me, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. So if you doubt that you have a purpose and a calling in the kingdom of God, I want to say to you, read Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. That is the generic purpose upon each and every one of our lives in this kingdom. I said to you, we've got a tendency to overcomplicate things, to think too deep into situations. So I hold this before you. Simple, easy to understand, easy to pursue. We are called to go out, to reach people, to disciple people, to teach people in the ways that we were taught. We are called to be fishers of men and disciples of nations. And that is the main calling upon our lives corporately and individually. In the Bible, the Lord holds a lot of principles and doctrine and commandments and commands before us. But when it comes to what do I do and where do I go from here, all fingers point to Matthew 28. That is why we're here, to change nations, to change lives, to put ourselves out there, to disciple people, to be genuine when we do that. Tonight I'm going to ask a lot of questions. And I trust that every question I ask, the Holy Spirit prompts something inside of you. How many of you believe that you are called and equipped to fulfill that? I would never ask for a show of hands. Because so many believers in the body of Christ believe that we cannot fulfill that. So many of us believe that we are incompetent, we lack the skill, that only the super anointed is called to fulfill that. That is the Great Commission. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ expects of us. If you've got no purpose and you don't know where you're going, you don't know what your calling is, align yourself with that. Because once your heart turns to the Great Commission, your heart starts finding purpose. You start finding your calling and your place in the kingdom of God. It's in pursuing the Great Commission where you start falling into the various ministries where God wants to use you. Where God starts working through you the good works that He has imparted into you. Yet, Scripture holds it before us. It's preached from the pulpit, but we don't believe it. And that is sad to a great extent. I'm going to read from you, for you from Genesis 1, from verse 26. And it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Nevertheless, okay, let's bring it back to where I was. Genesis 1. So God created us in His image. We created in the image of God, created to have dominion over everything on this earth. When God formed us, He formed us with a little bit more intent than what He created other things. God created the heavens and the earth and He spoke it into being. That is the authority of God. But when God made man, God put a little bit more effort into the process. We know God formed us out of the dust and God shaped us. And at some other stage, it came to the point where God gave us the eternal kiss of life. He breathed life into us. So we are created slightly different to everything else. We were created favorable in the eyes of the Lord, created with a purpose and created with a calling, which was to have dominion over the world as we know it. Forget about what happened thereafter at the fall of man. Let's focus on what was God's intent when He made us. God made us special. God made us with a purpose and a plan to rule. Having dominion over the earth, there's no difference between that and the authority that's bestowed upon us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we were formed and shaped with authority from the beginning of time. Why do you believe that you are insufficient? Being created in the image of God alone should say to each and every one of you that I'm perfect in the sight of God and I'm capable. Because being created in His image is already a great form of perfection. We serve a God that's alive and is around us, is omnipresent, is in our midst. We don't serve a little idol that we bow down to every Saturday or Wednesday. We serve a God of the ages that's around us. God is so alive in our midst and around us. And God is so determined to see us start pursuing His kingdom. And there's a scripture in 2 Chronicles that I'm going to read for you. In chapter 16 verse 9 that says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." That says that the eyes of the Lord is constantly to and fro, going over this earth, looking for people whose hearts are loyal to Him. What do they mean by people whose hearts are loyal to Him? That is people whose desire is to grow in Christ, to serve Him and fulfill His priorities and His purposes on this earth. We are the hands and feet of God on earth. From the beginning of time, God had made a decision to use me and to use each and every one of you to fulfill His purposes and His priorities. He made that decision. God is not going to go back on the decision He made. God stands by every decision. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God chose you to pursue His kingdom. And I can promise you, God is going to pursue His kingdom through you. He's going to use each and every one of you that have come to a place of justification through the blood of Jesus Christ to advance His kingdom. So guess what? We need to open our eyes, open our ears, and accept that. Because God's heart is not going to change. God is going to knock on your door. He's going to wake you up at night. He's going to shake you around. He's going to stir the very world in which you live until you come to a place of fulfillment of God's desire for your life. That is the love of God. That is the desire that He has for us. The same love that was portrayed when He made man and shaped us and formed us and made us these semi-perfect people that we are. It's with that same love that God pursues our hearts to pursue His heart and the things of His kingdom. So when we start preparing ourselves for pursuing God's kingdom and His priorities, do we just jump up from our chair on a tangent and start running and go do it? Is it wise to do that? I always think of my own salvation. Crazy, crazy times. God entered into my life phenomenally, and He swung me around, and He started doing great things in my life. And I had this passion and this desire in my life to serve Him, to do my everything that I could to bring glory to His name. I was sitting on a chair. I received the revelation that I'm called to serve and to pursue His kingdom. I jumped up, I went on a tangent, and I served God at every possible level. The harsh reality was that I fell short. I came to a point where everything I was doing was dead works. I bore no fruit in my works. I started getting frustrated. I couldn't understand God. I've got this flame burning inside of me, and I'm gunning at it, and I'm going for it. But why is there nothing coming from that? And that was my inability to align myself with the purposes of God. Don't underestimate that passion and that power inside of you to jump up off a chair and to do things and to pursue God. It's great, and there's merit in it, and God loves it, and He looks down upon it, and He blesses you. But there comes a time when we need to focus on what is God's purpose for our lives. Does an army go into a battle unprepared? You're a fool if you do that. So what difference is that when we pursue God's kingdom? If we look at battles today, modern day wars, it's one nation pursuing another. They are well prepared before they pursue another nation. So why should it be any different for us in the kingdom of God? Should we not be prepared before we start pursuing His things? Tonight I want to hold before you three principles that the Spirit has laid upon my heart in terms of successful fulfillment of pursuing God's kingdom and God's desires. But please understand that there's no 10 steps to pursuing God's kingdom correctly. We serve a God that's big that we can't fathom or imagine the greatness of the God that we serve. There's so much to Him. So tonight I'm going to hold before you a few things that were just so real. Especially over this weekend, I want to keep the night real. The Lord spoke to us over this weekend. And I want to present to you everything that the Lord laid upon our hearts. Because even though there was a few of us that came together, what we are birthing in this church, all of you are part of. All of you are part of that birthing process. Not only the few that came here this weekend, and I need you all to understand that God has called you for that, and God expects you to stand up and to take responsibility for it. Like any good father and mother takes responsibility for their child, God is expecting the same from us. And God is expecting us to do it diligently and to do it properly the first time round. There's no half measures. There's no meeting God halfway. There's nothing of the sort. It's 100% or zero. The first thing that I want to hold before you is opening our blind eyes. This is quite a long scripture, so bear with me. I'm reading from Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this light, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Yeah, I am. Then God said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. How many of us has read this scripture? Everyone. We read it, and it's a nice story of Moses in the desert and the burning bush and God speaking to him and God commissioning Moses at that time. I shared in the first service, I said, I'm one of those oaks that every year I attempt to read the Bible cover to cover. So I read Exodus quite a lot. I get as far as Leviticus and then I decide I'll try it again next year. Start jumping around. But at some other stage, I read the scripture and my eyes opened to something in the scripture. So I want to paint that picture for you tonight. It's a desert that's hot and dry. You got Moses tending his flock in the desert, and bless him for his perseverance and his heart to do something like that. It takes a lot out of one. And while walking through the desert with your fairly mundane job of tending sheep, you see something that you would see every day. You see a burning bush. Spontaneous combustion. It's something that you see in the desert. The climate is perfect for it. It's hot and it's dry. Goed vang vlam in the desert. So, there's a lot of burning bushes. Do you really think that that was the first time Moses ever saw a burning bush? The difference is, this time, Moses seen a bush and he seen something different. Moses seen a bush burning, but he came to the realization that that bush is not being consumed by the fire. And it was at that very moment that Moses turned and looked and focused upon that bush, because there was something different, something supernatural. It was that very moment that God spoke to him and said, Moses, Moses. How many burning bushes do we walk past on a daily basis? If Moses had to mosey on with his sheep and ignore the bush as he was ignore all the others, what would happen? God would maybe find someone else to use. Maybe God has grace on him and approaches him at a later stage. But what I'm trying to highlight here is Moses' attentiveness to something that was supernatural, something that wasn't normal around him. That same concept I want to hold before each and every one of you. When we pursue the kingdom of God, do we pursue it with blind eyes? A lot of the times the answer to that question is yes. Because we leave here on a Sunday and we go back to our places of education and our workplaces. And like I said to you, we serve a God of the ages. He's in everything. He's all around us. He's omnipresent. God is searching, looking for people that's willing to immediately connect with His heart and pursue His kingdom and start doing things. So I want to say to you that there's burning bushes everywhere where you are. Are you seeing those burning bushes? Or are you walking around with a smoke screen that's been pumped before you by the enemy to blind your eyes that you can't see God in the things around you? So many of us are missing God. And yet we want to know why are we ineffective when pursuing His kingdom. We are ineffective because we are not seeing Him. If we don't see Him, we can't know Him, we can't pursue Him. We were not called to walk around with blind eyes. How do we get our eyes opened? I'll read to you out of Isaiah 42. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring our prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Yeah, Father, God says, I will give you, with a capital U. He will give us Jesus Christ. He will establish Jesus Christ in our lives and in our midst, that He may open our blind eyes. So we can come to a place where we can start seeing God in our midst. We need to start putting our faith in the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit open our eyes so that we can see God working around us. And I go to work every day with my heart's intent that I will see people come to salvation. I'm not mad. 90% of you have got the same heart when you go to work or when you go to varsity. But when I walk into that office and my secretary is not there at 8 o'clock, all of a sudden my heart to see people come to salvation flies out by the window. All of a sudden, I'm not available to fulfill God's purposes and priorities because I'm too focused on the things of the world. That's not by chance. That is how the enemy plays things before us. He distracts us with the things of the world and he draws our focus off God that is in our midst. We need to come to a place where we cast that things out. We need to come to a place where we are alert and aware of what the enemy holds before us so we can kick it out of our way and let God manifest in our presence. The second point that I got up is a lifestyle of abiding. Luke chapter 10 from verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Him and said, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. I said tonight I'm going to ask a lot of questions. Are you a Martha or are you a Mary? Where do you find yourself? Abiding in Christ is vital for us in pursuing His kingdom. This is another one of the biggest plots of the enemy to distract us and to keep us from God's purposes for our lives. He gets us busy serving and doing things, which is really great and really awesome, but to be honest with you, is a load of junk. And He deceives us even further by keeping us busy within the body of Christ. So He's got us running around and serving in the house, headless chickens. From the door, to the toilet, to the foundations room, to the swimming pool. We're serving, 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 believing wholeheartedly that our very actions and desire to serve is bringing ultimate glory to God's name, but yet we are so deceived. Are you meant to be doing what you're doing? Don't misunderstand what I hold before you tonight. Serving in the Lord's house is vital. But serving without a vision or without an idea, without consulting God, is foolishness. So how do we know where the Lord wants us to be? You come to a place where you sit at God's feet and you ask Him. And you ask God, show me where you want me to serve. Show me what my calling is. Show me what my purpose is. What have you ordained for my life that I can start realigning my life with your purposes and your priorities? What you had planned for me, Lord, that I may be effective in my ministry. The enemy has us running around with our focus off God. So many of you are doing things, and I want to say to you tonight that it's not from God. You are serving God. You're serving His house, but it's not from God. And we need to come to a place where we stop it. And we ask God, where do you want me? What am I meant to be doing? You are weighing yourself down. You're tiring yourself out. And the enemy is standing and he's laughing. Because he's distracted you. The church is a false screen at times. The enemy paints a false picture of the church and he holds it before us and he draws us into that false picture and he keeps us busy there and away from the things that we're meant to be doing. I was actually meant to do the offering tonight. I upgraded a little bit. The scripture I'm going to read to you now was actually the scripture I was going to use for the offering. It's John 15 verse 7 that says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done. So I want to break the scripture up quickly. And I want to start by, if you abide in me, if you abide in Jesus Christ, what does that mean? That means that you enter into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. You abide in His ways. You abide in Him. You consent to Him. You start growing in Jesus. You start getting a knowledge of who He is and an understanding of His desire for this world, for His kingdom, and for your life. Then we come to the next part. And if my words abide in you. So when you grow in relationship with Jesus, like any relationship, there's impartation. The Lord starts pumping things into you. Teachings, instruction, correction, doctrine, principles. We start tapping into Jesus. We start getting all this knowledge about what His desires and what His heart is for us. His words is abiding in us. And what we don't always understand is when that scripture says His words abide in you, doesn't mean that you have a head knowledge of it. It means that you've got a heart knowledge and a hand knowledge of it. To abide in the Lord Jesus Christ's teachings is to live it. Not to have a knowledge of it, but to live it. And that is where so many of us fall short. Because yes, we abide in Christ. Yes, we sit at His feet. And we acknowledge all these great things that we learn from Him. But it sits up here. This interesting box that we have. And it never really moves from our thoughts and our understanding to our heart, where we realize that we're meant to live these things. Our life is meant to be an outflow of all of these teachings and all that we learn from Jesus. But if you come to a place where you abide in Him and His words is abiding in you, and you understand Jesus and His heart for your life, you understand His purposes and His priorities, and you are living it out, your life starts aligning with Jesus Christ. You then come to a place where you have the confidence and the authority to approach Jesus Christ with anything you ask Him, and it shall be done for you. Because when you know wholeheartedly that you have aligned yourself with Jesus Christ, you will know that there's no illegitimate request. You will have the freedom to come to Him as a son and to ask and know that what I ask is in line with His desire, and know wholeheartedly that it shall be done. So many of us pursue this, we only get halfway. Because if you're not going to live this out in its entirety, then the abundance of that scripture and the truth of that is not going to be able to be poured out over your life. We don't serve a God of half measures. We serve a God of 100% or zero. We abide in Him in His entirety, and He pours His favor out over our lives. There's a scripture that, or a story that I want to hold before you. I don't have it up on the slides. And when I was thinking about abiding in Jesus Christ and growing in relationship with Jesus, I was drawn to John chapter 2. And I'm sure you all know the story of the wedding, the banquet that Jesus and His disciples were invited to. That is where we see the first miracle in the book of John. And we all know that at that specific wedding, they ran out of wine, and that seemed to be quite a big problem. We'll pray for them later. And Jesus' mother approaches Him and says, the wine's up, and she trusts that He's going to make a plan. And it goes on, and Jesus does make a plan. Jesus says to His disciples, go and fill up those pitchers with water. And then you go and you draw out of that pitcher, and you give it to the master of ceremonies. Put yourself in the shoes of that disciple. How challenged wouldn't you be? You need to have faith and hope, because the master of ceremonies ain't looking for water. He's looking for wine. So you standing there and you dishing out, and you know that I'm dishing out a gallon of water, and this is not what they're looking for. That takes a faith to do something like that. And to pull out and to give, knowing that God will turn that into wine. How different are we to those pitchers of water? There's no difference between us and those pitchers of water. If we live a life of abiding in Christ, we will have no fear to dig into us and to draw out of ourselves, because we will know that what is in us is of God. We will know that what's within our pitcher is the things of God. God challenges us, so many of us, to go out and to take the gospel to people. And here I'm going to become personal, because God is a God of relation. So when you go out and you invest into someone's life that doesn't know Christ, do you go there with fancy doctrine and fancy scripture? You're crazy if you do that. Most of these people don't have a clue who God or Jesus is. There's power in scripture when you come to a knowledge of the truth. When you are a fool, there's absolutely no power in scripture. So how can we hold something like that before someone who is completely and absolutely blind in the things of God? But all, each and every one of you know what God expects of you. Because when you approach that person, God expects you to be real with that person. God expects you to pour yourself out to that person. Because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we all know the power that exists in our testimony. And we know that that is what God wants us to do. God wants us to rip ourselves open and pour ourselves out to that person, that that individual can see that your life is proof of a living God that saves and that changes. Why are we insufficient in pursuing the kingdom? Because we are petrified to come to that place. We are petrified to stand in front of someone, open up ourselves and pour out who we really are. And why are we scared of that? Because our pitchers is filled with junk. Because we are at a place where we are filling ourselves with nonsense. The things of the world. The things that the media holds before us. What television holds before us. What magazines hold before us. That is what we're taking in, and that is what we're filling ourselves up with. So there is not a chance that I'm going to pour myself out to someone, because I'm too ashamed of what's going to come out of my picture when I do that. I'm too ashamed for that person to see the nonsense that's actually on the inside of me. We were called to reach out to people. We need to take that nonsense and dig deep inside of us and pluck that nonsense out and kick it out by that door. And we need to start sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ and filling ourselves with His goodness, His glory, His purposes, and His priorities. The day you do that, and you know what's on the inside of you is genuine, you have a boldness and a confidence to take on anything. Because you know that when you pour yourself out, you are going to pour out Jesus Christ and nothing else. This brings me to my last point, which is a desire to change. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. No longer are we meant to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but we are meant to be transformed through the renewing of our mind. What does the enemy have a hold on? The devil is not a puppet master. He can't make me do a prophetic dance on the stage. He doesn't have that power, that authority over any one of us. But the devil has power over this, your mind. And that is where he destroys you. That is where he sows seed of condemnation. He sows his lies. He binds you up. He throws a heavy, wet blanket over your mind. And you are entrapped by it. And Scripture says, don't conform to the ways of this world, because it is the world that is weighing heavy on us. We're constantly focusing on things in this world that seems lucrative, that seems to bear fruit, that seems to be good. Things that we desire. And that is the very things that is destroying our mind. So Scripture says, renew your mind. Renew your mind daily. And how do we renew our mind? We stand up. You make a conscious decision that enough is enough. You shake that nonsense off you. And you start tapping into Jesus Christ. You start trusting that Jesus will impart things into your life that bears fruit and essence. When you understand the Lord's purpose for your life, I promise you, every other thought and every desire that you have disappears immediately, because you come to the realization that God's plan for your life is far greater than anything else that you had stuck up here. You come to a realization very quickly that that is where I want to be. So until the point where you're tapping in and seeking God's face and the knowledge of what He wants to do in and through you, there will always be an inability to renew your mind. There's another important principle around this that I'm going to close off with. Something that I really feel I should hold before you tonight is Romans 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, which is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to hold before you tonight this concept of grace. Grace and sin. We serve a God that loves. He's our Redeemer. And His love covers a multitude of sin. Please don't misunderstand the heart with which I say this tonight. For all have sinned and fall short of His glory. And we serve a gracious God that comes and He covers you in your times of weakness. But for how long are we going to continue sinning? For how long are you going to continue moseying on in your ways, going about doing things that brings zero glory to God? And you do it with absolutely no concern because there's something called grace. Are we not called to a level of maturity where we put these basic things behind us? The elementary principles, doctrines of Christ, we put it behind us. Where we move off our baby food and we start growing into something unique and something that God can use. How long are we going to continue living lives of sin? How long are we going to continue dangling grace upon our lives? Please understand the heart with which I say this tonight. Grace is there, and it's there for a reason. Grace is there for our sin and our iniquity, and to be covered by that. But when we come to salvation, we don't necessarily stop sinning. That's why salvation is a process. That's why we have sanctification. Bringing ourselves before the Lord every day, that He may constantly work good things through us, changing the bad things in us. But we can't continue going about our ways because of grace. I'm more and more challenged by this, because there's people out here that believe that grace covers everything. Yes, it does, but stop being an infant and stop being immature in your walk with God. God has called you for something far greater than to constantly use grace as an excuse for your mishaps in life. Don't use the things of God to blow a smokescreen in front of the desires of God. Stop using grace as an outlet for sin and iniquity. The Lord has called us to something greater. So when we sin and we fall short of His glory, yes, we go to the cross of Christ. Yes, we lay it down at the cross of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ deals with it. And I want to promise you that if you dealt with it right and you dealt with it effectively, it stays at the cross of Christ. You don't drag it along with you again. You're not going to have that problem if you sort it out right the first time round. So you hanging grace over something that you can't get over, you need to go to the cross, you need to sort it out, and you need to leave it there. Cut it off. Cut off that slave mentality. The enemy's got his claws on us, and we're dragging this buffoon around with us every single day, and we enjoy it because we make excuses for it. The Lord is calling us to a place of authority, to a place of maturity. The Lord is birthing something in this church, and I'm going to say it to you boldly tonight. We're going to see a revival of the Church of Jesus Christ. A revival of the Church of Jesus Christ is not the revival of a building. You are the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is His people. We're going to see a revival of His people. To see that revival, you need to come to a place where God can use you. We can't carry dead weight. I don't want to sow condemnation tonight more than I want to bring this to your attention, that we call to stand up, take authority, and cut off the wicked one so that this church can be advanced. We're going to see the Lord birth something in our midst far greater than what we could ever have imagined. And each and every one of you are part of it. So you need to take up your role, and you need to take it up with authority. And you need to pursue the things of God. We're pursuing God's desires with a sack of rocks on our back. And it's difficult to walk and it's difficult to run. And that sack of rocks that we're carrying on our back is our own problem. We're carrying that sack of rocks. You have the ability to walk and drop it and to walk away freely. and to walk in freedom and liberation. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight." I want to bring those pots, those pitchers before you again. When that disciple dug into that pitcher, knowing that he filled it with water, he took out wine. Don't let anyone convince you that you are useless. Don't let the enemy convince you that you mean nothing in the kingdom of God, because in you, God has the ability to turn water into wine. Each and every one of you has the ability to turn water into wine. And you're going to do that when God is inside of you. When God has nestled Himself in your pitcher, you have the ability to do things greater than what you have ever imagined. Don't let someone tell you you're too young in the Lord to go out and to pursue His kingdom. It's lies. It's preposterous. There's a power and an authority over your life to go out and to change lives. You need to seek God and realign yourself with God's purposes, and you're going to achieve that. We need to stop looking at our brothers and our sisters next to us and eyeing the fruit on their trees. We need to come to a place where we find our own calling and our own purpose, and we walk in that and stop desiring what you see in your neighbor's tree. Realistically, the fruit that that person grows is not going to be the fruit that you grow. That is why you are peculiar in the sight of the Lord. You are unique in the sight of the Lord. You will bear your own fruit. Ask God to show you the seeds, what type of tree you are. We're forever pursuing things that we can't get. We're looking at our friends. We're looking at our brothers in Christ. And there's so much abundance in His life. And I want it. And I run after that. And that is where we fall short. Run after what God made you to be. Run after what God wants from you. You will bear the most fruit at that time. We are not to be found wanting in the kingdom of God. Matthew 22 verse 14 says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." That's sad. Why isn't it, "For many are called, but all are chosen"? Few are chosen, for few understands God's heart. Few understands kitting themselves to pursue God's vision and God's desires. There is now, unfortunately, an elite few that gets called and pushed into their purpose and into their vision that the Lord has for them. This scripture is going to change in the season going forward. For in our lives, it's going to be, for all of us are called and all of us are chosen. Because we're going to come to a place where we realize what God wants to do in and through us. We're going to stand up, we're going to take that mantle, and we're going to walk it with authority. Zephaniah 1 verse 12 says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil.'" The kingdom of God has got this ugly word called complacency. And when I spoke about renewing your mind, that is where we break this deadlock of complacency. That is something that we're plagued with, that locks us in and locks us down and renders us completely ineffective in pursuing the kingdom of God. The Lord despises complacency. In Revelation 3, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "You are neither hot nor you are cold, you are lukewarm. And because you are neither hot neither cold, I'll vomit you out of my mouth." The Lord despises complacency. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling His church to stand up and to rise up and to mobilize. This is no longer a pretty place to be, a comfortable place to sit. The Lord expects a lot more from us. But Philippians 2 verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you will shine as lights to the world." So I'm going to close off now, and I want to say to you that truly hear the heart with which I said this. I'm standing here now and I just realized that this message came out a little bit harsher in this service than what it did in the first one. I was a little bit more direct in saying things that I was in the first service. And I'm trusting that we will not sow offense in this church. Again, we come to a place of maturity where we see the traps of the enemy. We see offense for what it is. I trust that tonight the Lord opens up your eyes to His desires and His plans for your life. That you come to a point of realization that you are a chosen generation. That you are a holy nation that has been called to fulfill a purpose for Christ Jesus. That there's a calling upon your life and there's a purpose upon your life and it's something that you need to walk in. Each and every one of us are lights to this world. Christ Jesus inside of us is a light through us to this world. The Great Commission, we call to go out and to disciple, to baptize people, to teach them the ways of the Lord. Each and every one of you are called to that. Believe it. Believe it. You're called to that. You have the ability. You have the capability. Sometimes all we need is for someone to say to you, open your eyes. Stop focusing on the nonsense. And realize that I'm called to this and I'm destined for this. So may each and every one of you truly from here go out. I want to ask a band to come up, please. I trust that tonight you go out here and the Lord stirs something in your heart. That you focus upon some of the questions that I posed tonight and you really assess yourself in terms of that. You align yourself with God's heart and God's desire for your lives. And let's be real with God tonight. Let's take a few minutes out and be real with God. Let's assess where we are. Let's assess where we fit into this picture. Let us open up our hearts that God may do something good in us. That He may propel us to achieve what He wants us to achieve. You truly are a light in this kingdom. Each and every one of you are called to fulfill a role, even this moth. You're called to fulfill a certain function in the body of Christ. And I really want to say to you tonight, go out there and seriously play your part well. And I ask you all to stand with me tonight. We can bow your heads right now and just open up your heart to the Lord. So Father, this evening we thank you for your word, Lord, that is so real and so true in our lives. We thank you, Father, that we can come back to a place where we can truly assess our hearts and our desires to align ourselves with your purposes and priorities. We thank you, Lord, for hearts that are open to instruction, correction, reproof, that's open for your hand of ministry. So we glorify you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that even though in the height of sin and iniquity, you choose to use each and every one of us. And we honor you and we praise you for the privilege we have to partner and to co-work with you, Lord. May our lives bring glory unto your name. So while your heads are bowed and eyes closed, I truly believe that there's two specific aspects that the Lord wants to deal with tonight. And I really want to encourage you now to forget about the world, focus on God, forget about your friends next to you. And take a few minutes out. Focus upon God and God's heart and God's desires for your life. I feel the Holy Spirit again prompting me to two areas. So tonight we're going to hold before you two things. The first one is we trust that tonight the Lord is going to open up blind eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, no longer will we pursue His kingdom, pursue the things of His kingdom with our eyes closed. So if there's anyone here tonight that feels that conviction in your heart to have your blind eyes open, tonight the Lord Jesus Christ is going to work something special and powerful in you. And on the other hand, we hold the six pots from John verse 2. I just know that there's so many here that is so convicted about what is on the inside of them. They've rendered themselves inefficient because of the junk that they've filled themselves up with. We serve a God that loves you and a God that wants to see you excel in all areas of your life. So tonight the Lord is going to remove that junk from your pot and He's going to fill you with something new and something fresh. So as the band continues ministering, I don't want to make a big thing about it. I'm just trusting that each and every one of you will be real with God tonight. You have an opportunity to stare Jesus Christ in the face and to do business with Him tonight. He wants to bring about change in your lives. And just as a disciple skipped out water, you need to believe with the same faith tonight that our Lord Jesus wants to bring the changes in your life. So as the band continues, I'm going to ask you to come forward. On my right hand side, those that want to respond for their blind eyes to be opened. And on my left hand side, the pots that need some cleaning tonight. For the rest of you, you're welcome to spend some time with us in worship. For those that need to leave, be blessed. Have a great week. Go big for Christ Jesus. Lift up His name and proclaim His glory. He will work miracles through you. There is coffee and tea outside. Enjoy it. For the newcomers, we'd like to get to know you better. If you're not inside for ministry, you can grab yourself a cup of coffee. May God bless you and keep you out this week. Amen.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is